Good morning. That was weak. Good morning. Hey, I just want to tell you how beautiful it was to see us as a church, as a body of Christ, being able to gather in those small little groups and pray this morning over something so important. We need to do that more. And it was beautiful to be able to give a specific request to our Father because He loves us. He cares about us. And just like any parent, a parent wants to hear from their child. Even if they can't meet all the requests all the time, a parent wants to hear from their child. They want to have relationship. And so as we talk about the story today about a son, I think there's nothing more fitting to think about is just how beautiful it was for God to have His children collectively take the time to speak to Him this morning. We sang a song just now about being thankful about the way God saved us. And the passage this morning that we're going to read as we continue our series on Luke 15 is a powerful, beautiful, emotional passage. And I'm going to read it in just a moment in its entirety. But I want you to know that there's a context that we need to understand the story for just below the surface of what we see. On the surface, what we see is just this lovely story of a son that goes wayward and he makes some bad choices and a father that takes him back and doesn't hold anything against him. And man, tugs at your heart. You know, Jesus knew what he was doing. But within the context of what the people that were listening to the story understood about it, it means so much more. So this morning I'm going to pray for us as we get started, and I'm going to read the next part of Luke chapter 15. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you, Father, for saving us the way you did. Surely there is no way we could save ourselves, Father. Surely there is no way that we could ever duplicate, emulate the kind of love that you have. Please, Father, help us this morning to somehow grasp and put into context the depth of your love for us and how you care about us, how you want us, how you pursue us. In your name I pray, amen. So last week we had Hopper. Who got to see Hopper last week? The sheep, Hopper the sheep. I'm sorry, I tried to get a pig for this week, but then I thought that would probably be a bad idea in a lot of different ways. So Hopper was kind of the lead-in to talking about the lost sheep. We talked about the lost coin. And if you'll remember, the way this passage starts in Luke 15 is Jesus is addressing the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious people of the day that thought they were all that. And in the process of him directing a story to them and directing a lesson to them, he gives us a message that's for everybody. See, it's beautiful the way he does this. Whether you look at stories like the Good Samaritan or whatever parables Jesus told, he knew how to make an impact and make a point and teach a lesson to a specific group of people that he was targeting, but in the process, delivering a message for everybody. And the message this morning is that you have a God that loves you, created you, and desperately desires for you to be a part of him and to be his son or daughter. So I'm going to read that passage now. We're going to start in verse 11. Hold on. Have to use these now. Verse 11 of Luke chapter 15. It says, Jesus continued, there was a man that had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had and set off for a distant country where he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the very pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and yet here I am starving to death? I will set out and I'll go back to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he was found. So they began to celebrate. What an outrageous love that's described in this passage. Just on its surface value, what an outrageous love. You see, the story starts and it says, Jesus continued, there was a man with two sons. So we know that just the part that I read is not the end of the story. And it's really not even the point that Jesus was trying to make to the Pharisees and scribes. We'll talk about that next week. But in the process of making his point, this message about this one son, the younger son, don't get wrapped up. A lot of times it's easy. And I remember as a kid myself, I was like, oh, this must be like some 20-year-old. We don't know that. The important part is that it was the younger son. So you have this younger son that comes to his father and says, Dad, I want my inheritance. Now, in our culture today, that would be pretty insulting. Dad, I want my stuff now. I need you to go ahead and, you know, hey, what are you going to give me when you die? I'm already thinking about your death and all that. That'd be pretty insulting. But in first century Palestine, this was super insulting. This didn't happen. It wasn't like you went and cashed in your life insurance policy or, you know, you liquidated your stocks or anything like that. This was insult on insult that a younger son, first of all, would go to his father and ask his father for his father's stuff. And here's one of the reasons why. We're going to learn later in this passage, this man was a very affluent man. He had an estate. To be able to get your portion wasn't like going and running to the bank and cashing out, like I just said. Your wealth was wrapped up in your lands and your livestock and whatever your possessions were. So what the son was actually asking his father to do was to go sell out your business, your livelihood, and to give me my portion. And his portion would have been 1/3. The younger son would get 1/3. Actually, it was the older son would get 2/3, and whatever was left, the 1/3 was divided. But since he had two sons, he would have gotten 1/3. And I always think, why don't we do that? I'm the oldest son in my family. That'd be awesome if I got 2/3. Christy's the oldest daughter. We missed out by a couple 2,000 years. So the point is, he was asking for his dad to basically change his lifestyle for the rest of his life. And it says in the passage that the father didn't react like a typical Hebrew father would have and basically give him a nice slap in the face and some choice words and send him on his way and say, no, you can leave if you want, but you're not taking my land. Instead, what did the father do? It said that the younger brother asked his father, and the father, father, give me my shares. So he divided his property between them. In other words, he said, son, if that's what you want, do it. He basically gave us a demonstration of allowing us to exercise our free will. If you want to go make a stupid decision against me, if you want to insult me and break away from me, I'm not going to stop you. And our Heavenly Father does the same thing with us. He does not prevent us from making the bad choice. If that's what we want to do, He lets us do it, no matter what that choice is. Verse 13 says, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, and he set off for a distant country where there he squandered his wealth in wild living. I want you to understand something. When it says he got together all he had, it basically means that whatever the property that he got divided or given, the cattle that he got given by his father, he went and he cashed it out. He sold it. He liquidated it. He wanted the money. He wasn't even interested in his father's land or cattle or doing the family business. So it says, not long after that, basically as soon as the dad got done doing the whole dividing thing, he broke off, he took the money, he liquidated everything. How insulting in front of the father. And it says he went to another country. A distant country. Rebellion at its highest level. How often do we choose the same thing? We choose to rebel against God. We choose to distance ourselves from Him because we know that when we make that choice, the right decision is not the decision we want to make. We choose the wrong choice and we just go. And we don't want to look back. As a matter of fact, one of the biggest indicators we often do is we don't show up for church because it makes us feel uncomfortable. He didn't want to be by his father. He didn't want to be close to his father. You know what's easier? Me just to act like it doesn't exist. Act like dad isn't even there. Act like the church doesn't need me. Act like the father doesn't want me to worship with my brothers and sisters. It's so easy for us to just, as believers when we make this choice, to just distance ourselves and go. That's exactly what he did. It was a rebellion of the flesh. Verse 14 says, and after he had spent everything. Man, it just took one verse for him to spend everything. We don't know the time lapse. But after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. I want to stop right there and make you, or have us think about something. So often a bad decision coupled with bad circumstances leads to even a bigger disaster. And a lot of times we want to make the excuse of, well, if that wouldn't have happened, and if that wouldn't have happened, and if it would have just got, and we don't really trace it back to our original choice, our original decision, our original sinful nature that maybe made us have a bad choice. And then it just starts to, what? Snowball effect. It builds and it builds and it builds and it builds. I mean, it's not his fault that the country went through an economic crisis, but certainly if he had stuck around with Dad, things would have been better. That's what happens. So often, a trigger in our life, coupled with circumstances around us, magnify the despair, the sin, the other unfortunate choices that we'll need to make, just because things started off in a way we shouldn't have gone. So he went and hired himself out to citizens of that country and sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. Now he's already decided to leave his family. He's decided to leave his family business. He's decided to leave his culture. He decided to go and to become a part of a completely different society, which was additionally insulting. And now he finds himself in the lowest of lows, having to rent himself out, try to make some money back where there is no money. And he's feeding the pigs. Do you understand? A Jewish family, a kosher family, a young boy to do this, to have to stoop this low, was insult on insult. To have to, he's not even being a shepherd, guys. We talked about that last week. He is feeding the pigs. Feeding the pigs. It's important for us to understand just how far he's left. You know, last week I told you that the Pharisees had a saying that Jesus kind of threw back in their face when they say, oh, how great is it to see one sinner that God crushes, obliterates. And Jesus said, no, how beautiful is it when one sinner comes back to the Lord? There's a celebration. There was also a story that the rabbis told, almost the exact same story of the two sons. The same story, except when the son comes back, it doesn't turn out the same way. When the son comes back, the father basically says, no, I don't want you anymore. You're cut off. You're not a part of me anymore. You're not a part of our family. And then the second son is the one that becomes the hero. So the Pharisees and scribes that are listening to this, this again blows them away because Jesus turns everything on them. And he says, your God's not like that. The God in heaven is not like that. Here's where we find the man. He says, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Listen. I asked a couple people that love me in my life if I should do this. I got some mixed results, but I'm doing it anyway. We haven't had lunch yet. All right. Hopefully you skip breakfast. But I want to show a short little video here. And I want to show you just what it's like to feed the pigs. See if we have that up. All right. Some good stuff, right? Which of those things you're going to pick out and have for some dinner? Do you understand what I'm saying? When this man that does this for a living, which is gross to begin with, is literally contemplating and saying to himself, I would like to actually eat what the pigs are eating. I have family that has pigs in East Texas, and there's usually one on a 6-month rotation. You can probably figure out why. And I've been there at Thanksgiving or at Christmas, and we all get the leftovers together, and we add a little water. One time I remember we added Dr. Pepper to it, and you make this mess like that. You take it out, and you pour it on the concrete slab for the pigs, and they go crazy for it. Never in my wildest dreams would I desire to eat any of it. But this younger brother, younger son, says that he would want to fill his belly with that. Says in verse 17, then he came to his senses and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. It's rock bottom. I mean, this is a symbol not only of him being hungry, not only of having a physical desire to be fed and knowing, if you notice in the verse right before, it said nobody would give him anything. So much for the friends he made temporarily with all that money. But it's also a symbol of the spiritual death that he was experiencing. That he came to the realization that what he left was life-giving, nourishing, but what he had now was a hunger and a starvation. I believe there comes a time in every person's life when they come to that realization of, this is not what God intended for me. Being with the Father is better. And he comes to that realization and he says in verse 18, I will set out and I will go back to my Father and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Here's what I need you to understand about what's happening here. There's this kind of inner dialogue going on with the younger son. And he's saying to himself, okay, I realize how bad things are. I realize what I left behind and I realize where I need to be. I realize I blew it. How can I begin to kind of form an argument, a defense of just what it is I need to say to try to get back to just the level of being one of my father's hired servants? Don't we do the same thing sometimes? We start trying to make this, you know, hey, God, what do I need to say to God? You know, how do I even come to him? What do I say? What do I give him? What kind of good thing? Maybe I could get back involved in church and like serve or help some people that are poor. We start just trying to rationalize how we can come back to the Father and make ourselves not even good enough, but presentable. What you don't often hear is there is a ceremony that takes place when a son, and in the first century Palestine, when a son has basically shamed the family. And there's about three different things. You could do the shame of the family. You could go off and you could marry a Gentile and do some bad things there. You could go off and you could leave the country and leave your religion and go off and take your wealth and waste it and squander it, which is this case. And there were some things that you could do. And what it is this ceremony called the Kizaza. It's a Kizaza ceremony. Literally, it means the cutting off or breaking away. And this wasn't just some ceremony you did in the temple or something. Basically, when the person that came back that needed to be shamed, that needed to be shunned, cut off, excommunicated, when they came into the village, the elders, the leaders of the village would get together and they would take this large pot, often full of some sort of disgusting, rotting food. And in front of everybody in the village or the town, they would take this pot while you were basically crying out and asking for forgiveness. And they would take this large pot and they would slam it into the ground and they would shatter it. And all the disgusting filth that was inside would just, the aroma would come up. And it was a symbol that you're done. We're done with you. You don't have a right to be here anymore. You messed up. And when the rabbis told this story, that's what they were thinking in their head. But look what God says. Look what Christ says our God does. He does the exact opposite. Usually the father would sit in his own household, and after this kind of ceremony went, he would wait to receive the son. The son would come groveling back, and usually he would say, "Nah, you got what you deserved. See ya." Look what happens in the passage. It says, so he got up and he went to the Father. He grabbed himself. He decided that even in his filth and his despair, he recognized his sin. He recognized how he had sinned against, it says, heaven and his Father. He pulled himself out and it says this, one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture. It says, but while he was a long way off, while he was a long way off, whether he was notified by the village or whatever it was, while he was a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. The literal representation of that is he ran. He would have to have gathered up his clothing. A patriarch at the time would never have run. They were distinguished people, somebody of wealth. A child would run. Maybe a woman would run. A man of the house would never run. A man of the house would never show above his ankles. But to be able to run in this time, you had to kind of gird your loins, if you know what that is. Either gather up your clothes or tie them in a knot. And it says when he was in a long way off, you know what he did? He didn't want that Kizaza ceremony to happen. He wanted to get there first. He didn't want anybody to shame his son. He was willing to shame himself, to be undignified in what he would do, to gather his clothing, to show his legs, to sprint like a child, and to go meet his son, and then to throw his arms around him. And the scripture, the verb that's there is not just to kiss him. It is basically to kiss him nonstop. The act of kissing. To just cover him with love and compassion. This is what our Father does. So no matter where you are today, no matter what you're seeing, no matter what you're feeling, no matter what you've done, no matter what you're doing, understand that you will be received by the Father with joy and compassion and love and grace. And He will smother you with His love. The tempo in which the Father expresses His excitement and love to be able to get back the son is amazing. I don't know if you've ever seen videos of those that are reunited with a loved one or family. These are the images I got. I know recently because of everything, the conflicts that our nation has been involved in, but you see like a soldier coming back and he'll surprise his kid at a graduation or at a game. You'll see a parent maybe that, I like to watch that show, Locked Up Abroad, you know, but you'll see when the parent is reunited with their child. And what matters? Does it matter what they've done? He puts this in very human terms. It doesn't matter what they've done. It doesn't matter. The family is just happy to have them back. That's all that matters. But the Father, our Father, goes further. He doesn't just stop there. Romans 8:14 says, "For sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under the law, but you're under grace." In other words, the Father said, we're not going to be under the law anymore of you having this ceremony. That's what Jewish law would say. Right now, you're going to be under my grace. I'm going to snatch you up and I'm going to love you. And then the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I no longer want to be called your son." He gives this confession. This is an important part. Because even though the Father doesn't need that right now, He knows his heart. The very act of coming back is a demonstration, is confession. He says these words and he thinks he's trying to convince the Father of, you know, taking him back. But the Father's already made that decision. But 1 John 1:9 says this: "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Not just a little of it. All unrighteousness. I don't know what consequences there would be later on. I don't know if he got any of his money back. I don't know. But when you see what happens in the next verses, there is no doubt that he was completely accepted, not just as some forgiven guy that's accepted back into the culture, but he is restored as the son. It says, "But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Bring a ring and put on his finger and sandals on his feet.'" Do you understand the symbolism of this? He didn't say just bring a robe, get this guy covered up because his clothes are shredded. He's been hanging out with pigs. He said, go get the best. He said, go get a ring and put it on his fingers, the signet ring, the stamp of the family. He basically says, this guy isn't just coming back. He's not going to be one of my servants. He's back as my son. He's not going to be seen as a slave or as a servant that has to go barefoot. He's going to be seen as one of the men of the house that wears the sandals. There is going to be no doubt in who he is. He is going to have come from the pig pen, and because of my grace and my love, I am going to elevate him and restore him back to everything he was and could have had he never left. And the instant you choose to come back to the Lord, you choose to come back to the Father, you are restored as His child. As a matter of fact, you never left being His child. There are so many times that we make excuses as to why not to get back. And we forget that our God is the God that only wants us. He literally created us to have relationship with Him. That's all He wants. We figure we got to go fix the sin. We got to come up with a good conversation piece, kind of like the lead in, like when you're a kid and you're in trouble and you're like, oh man, what am I going to tell mom and dad? Let me think this through. I'll make some excuses. And He doesn't want that. All He wants us to do is come back to Him. And when we dwell with the Father, we'll be back in His presence, and then we will begin to see the transformation that happens in our lives. But you can't fix yourself and restore yourself before you come back. You have to be restored by the Father. Ephesians 2:8-9 says this: "It's for by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one can boast." See, the son thought, hey, man, dad, I'll just come back as one of your servants and I'll just kind of like earn a little cash and maybe start paying you back. And if I can just have a meal, you know, I'll be really happy, dad. That'll be, if you just take me back like that. He was already justifying, oh, I can make some money back and do this. And God, the father in the parable says, no, you were restored. You're not going to be one of my paid servants, one of my hired hands. You're going to be my son again. Bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let's have a feast and let's celebrate. Just like the lost sheep, just like the lost coin, Jesus wants you to know that when there is a lost child that comes back to the Father, that there is a party. You see that the man was of means. He didn't decide to go get Hopper and have a barbecue. He didn't decide to go get a goat and have a barbecue. This man was of means enough to have cattle, which was a big deal back then, to have any type of bovine. And he decided to go get the fattened calf, one that they would have been storing up and preparing, one that they would have been ready for some big celebration or feast. And on that day, automatically, there's a party. That's the way it is in heaven. Not did you fix yourself and come, but when you come to the realization that you need the Father and that in His grace is where you need to dwell. And that it's Him you need to please and Him you need to love. That's when the celebration begins. I want to read a passage from Zephaniah 3:17. Don't use Zephaniah a lot, but this is a passage that you've probably heard before. And it says this, it says, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness and He will quiet you by His love. I love that. Quiet you by His love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. And that can be translated as shout over you with loud singing or joy. Man, your God is so excited. The creator of the universe isn't excited just like when I'm... He's excited when you individually make a choice to come back to Him. That there is a party over heaven. And that He quiets you with your love. In other words, son, don't stress, you're back with me. Just dwell in this. Dwell in this kiss, this love. I want you back. I will take you back. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost, but now he is found. And so they began to celebrate. Ephesians 2:5, right above the passage that I read just a moment ago, says, even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. And in Romans 6, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ our Lord. I need you this morning to contemplate where you are. We live in a society that seems to be on fire. Just when you think it can't get worse, it does. The evil that is in some men's hearts and some women's hearts. The acts that they would do because of somebody that's different than them. The motivations to be full of pride or greedy, self-seeking and self-serving. You may not fall into that category, God, I hope you don't, but there is something likely, if you are away from the Father, that you have chosen to make the thing that you have just said, I'm not doing that, I'm doing it my way. And whether that's the tithe, or whether that's participating with church, whether that's loving somebody you need to love, whether that's forgiving somebody you need to forgive, whether that's just not participating and serving at the level you need to serve while the world is falling apart and this is the place that can actually do the good. I don't know what it is, but there is something where we have probably said to the Father, man, I don't need you. I'm going to go and do this my way because I pretty much think the Lance plan is awesome. And God goes, man, do what you want, Lance. I'm going to sit back, and when you need me, I'm right here. And when you come back, Lance, I'm going to be ready, man, just to smother you with my love. And then I'm going to be ready for you to fall in line, and I'm going to be ready for you to do the things that make me, the Father, happy. And we're going to go, and we're going to do amazing things through my power, not yours. As we close this morning, I need you to think of what your struggle might be. Maybe you've never made the choice to actually know the Father as His Son. Maybe there's just decisions you've made over the past years. Maybe there's a decision you've made your whole life that you know needs to stop and you need to get back in the right place and relationship with Him. I think one of the biggest problems we have, and it kind of goes to the song we're about to sing, is the fact that we don't really have an understanding of how big God's love is for us. You know, as a parent, I got two kids. A lot of you in here, most everybody has been a parent or you're a kid now. There's nothing more important than your child. Your spouse, your child, the ability to love them. When you see them do good things, it makes you proud and happy, and it justifies, you know, things that you have, efforts that you have put in. When they break away or choose poorly, it breaks your heart. Our Father's no different. But if we understood just the depth of His love, how absolutely ridiculous it sounds that He would love us in spite of the decisions we make. There's no way that if we felt that and understood that and if we expressed that to the world around us, it wouldn't be something that everybody wanted to be a part of. I ask you this morning to consider what it is. Whether you're just too comfortable in where you are or whether you've made some decisions drastically against Him, I ask that while we're singing the song in just a moment that you come forward, spend some time in prayer. You're welcome to talk to me. I'll be off to the side. But decide, like Joshua says, choose this day who you're going to serve, yourself or God. I want to read some of the lines that you're going to, some of the words you're going to read, sing in just a second, because I don't want us to think of this as, all right, we're done. This is worship time. This is singing and speaking and worshiping to the Father. This is a time of decision. This is a time of celebration for what He's done for us. It says, I've carried a burden for far too long on my own. I can't bear it alone. I hear the invitation to let it all go. I see it now. I'm laying it down. And I know that I need You. You saw my condition and You had a plan from the start. Your Son for redemption, the price for my heart. And I don't have a context for that kind of love. I don't understand and I can't comprehend. All I know is I need You. We don't have a context because we don't experience love anywhere else in this world other than if you have a relationship with God. So as we sing these words and we sing this song, I pray that You would let God deal with you how He wants to. And if you need to speak to me about starting a relationship with Him or beginning a right relationship with Him, feel free to come forward. Father, thank You so much for this time. And as we stand and sing, Father, let us worship You completely and fully. In Your name I pray. Amen.